All right, let's look at First Kings, verse chapter 18. I want to follow up. We talked about strength and might that the Christians have from being saved this morning from Colossians 1:11. So let's look at a parallel thought tonight. First Kings 18, verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up, place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea. Let's pray." Lord, what a folly it would be. What a futility for us. What a waste if we worshiped a God who did not exist. If Lord, you were only in our heads. But Lord, you've revealed yourself with power. You've made the world. You've demonstrated even through your prophets, through our Lord Jesus, Father, the greatness of your power. We learn of you, Lord, that you have all power, that your will is always accomplished, that all of your plans are carried out, that you have all the foresight of all that will happen because, Lord, you ordain it before it is even a thing to be. So, Lord, we praise you and pray that we, your people, would understand your power that is in our lives to live and be steadfast and patient, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In my childhood, I remember struggling with batteries. You know, batteries, we get little cassette players. Kids today don't know what that is, probably. Little cassette player, it'd have batteries. You know, C batteries or D batteries. I don't remember a lot of double A's or triple A's back then, but we had double A, we had a C and D batteries. And it seemed like they wouldn't last very long. And we'd get things at Christmas and we'd have little gadgets here and there. And they took batteries. And without fail, they would always need new batteries. And so we learned to take the batteries out of the compartment and move them around a little bit and put them in different slots and see if that would work again. Because we needed batteries. We needed battery power. Some radios had 6 to 8 batteries in it for whatever reason. And they all would go out. You'd record with a cassette recorder. And as you were recording, the battery would get weaker and it would change the speed of the tape so that when you played it back with strong batteries, I mean, it was like a fast talking cartoon. Because it was playing at a regular speed and it recorded at a slower speed. So the advantage was always to have something to plug in. That was the greatest thing is to have a converter or to have a plug where you could run your battery powered thing by AC. You plug it into the wall. It is an unlimited supply of power. It turned from finite to infinite power. I mean, as long as the power stayed on, you could play your recorder, you could, play your game, you could do whatever the was needed, the batteries. Of course, not everything had an adapter for that, but that was the epitome. If you could do that. Of course, you lost mobility with that. You couldn't plug it in at home and then have a 2 mile long cord to take it somewhere else. But that it was at least an unlimited supply of power. Power is the difference between something being alive or dead in the electronic world or in the gadget world, such as those cassette recorders. You could look at it, you could use it as a paperweight. You could wait until you get some batteries and play it. But as long if there was no power, it was dead. Just like a car with no gas is dead. You just you can't do what you're supposed to do with it. You want to do it, but you can't do. Power is one of the wonders of modern civilization. I don't get why people are so against power today. So many people are against power. They're against burning coal or oil or digging, drilling for oil. They don't want that. They don't want that power. They want green power or wind power, which isn't really, I mean, feasible still. Nuclear power, they're against. As I said this morning, I'm a power person. I'm all power that you can get. I'm for it. I love that we would have power. Whenever we lose power, we lost power this past week for a few moments, and nobody was celebrating in the streets. We all were ready for it to come back on. The real curse is not having power in our modern age. I know that people live without power for most of civilization. But just because they did then, I bet every one of them would go to what we have today if they could. Nobody would be worried about, Mother Earth or anything else. Opposition to power is generally tied to ideologies and philosophies that are, to me, kind of weird. That people are afraid of carbon. Carbon is trees put off, and God made that. Kids have literally been scared to death in schools. I think programs have to, parents have to deprogram kids probably in schools today. They've been taught to that we're heading to doom because of cars and carbon and things that even God makes from trees. So people are given a lot of worry for no good reason. Well, this morning in Colossians 1, noted that God is the source of victorious Christian life by means of his mighty power. Strengthened with all power by his might to attain steadfastness and patience. It means we can stand up to the assaults that take place in this world, this very imperfect and sinful world, by the power of God. And a lot of people excuse themselves from the fight because they don't think they can do it, or they just basically don't want to do it. But God has provided the power, the means. You receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, or they're not Christians. We have the power. And so God has provided that we are able to live a victorious Christian life. Now, the Lord is different, infinitely different than all other gods. When you make a God, you cannot give him batteries. You cannot plug him in. You have to provide all the power for that fake God because they have none. A false God has no inherent power. And the Lord does not need us to power him up. He is independent of us. All the false gods are dependent on those who make them. The uniqueness of our God is it? He made us. His power is in himself. In power, he brought us forth. In power, he maintains the world, holds everything together, brings it to the appropriate end that he has in mind for it, the design he has for this world. The gods of the nations don't have that. We can't really be mad at false gods because they don't exist. The people that worship them are fools. The Bible mentions that. But religion without power is a false religion. So people who have a God that they have to animate, they have to make people fear the God by what they do. Their God can't do any of that. Their God can't provide for them. Baal really could not provide any crops, any fertility to anybody in the land of Canaan. It was the people that thought of him that way. None of these fake gods can do any of those things. And there are plenty of gods in the world. It's a superstition. There's a natural, since we're made in the image of God, we still, and we see the nature around us, we have a tendency to understand that there is a God. Mankind has always had a God. India, they have millions of gods. There's all kinds of religions. So there are a lot of fake, pretend gods who are made by people. But there's only one true God. I mean, you could prove that from philosophy, even that you'd have two infinite beings. There's just one. And so there are religions that have multiple gods, like, Hinduism. There are, single God religions. Judaism is, Christianity is, Islam is. But you can only have one true God. All other gods need artificial supplies of power, because if they have no power, they are dead. And they're still dead, even though people attribute power to them. Psalm 135, verse 15, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. You can't make a God. And yet, much of the world believes that a false God, their false God, is viable because they believe in it. I've gotten little, toy cars through my life. None of them were real. I got some right here I'm looking at. But none of them are real. You can't make them real. That is a power beyond us. And when it comes to God, no one can make a true God. God makes us. And so in the days of Elijah here, Baal worship and Asherah worship with Jezebel, it was a bad time. They turned to Baal. Elijah, as he says in the text, was the only prophet of the Lord. Elijah was a little bit, pessimistic because the Lord corrected him after this, but I'm not going to go that far. But it was a time of false religion, and there was rain withheld for 3.5 years as judgment. So Ahab, tip as is typical of, some leaders, is blaming Elijah. And verse 17, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" Because Elijah said, "It's not going to rain without my word." And so it hadn't rained. So they're in a terrible, terrible drought for 3.5 years. And Elijah says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." So, the false gods, they would make calves, they would have Asherah, they would have Asherah poles, they would have all sorts of places to meet, and they had worship, and all of that is manufactured by humans. None of it links up to power. And so Elijah proposes a contest. And he says in verse 21, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" So, you got the Baals, you got Baal and, his associates, and you've got the Lord. Well, he said, "How long will you just stay in the middle of that? You got these two religions competing for adherence in the land. Why stay in the middle? If Baal is God, then worship him. If the Lord is God, then worship him. Follow him," which is a very logical thing. Choose your God. Whichever one is God, choose that one. I mean, the Greeks and Romans have all kinds of gods, and they would compete with each other, and you had Zeus and all that stuff. But here it is, just a simple thing. If Baal is the one bringing the fruit in the land and the increase in the crops and all those blessings, then follow Baal. Simplify your lives, he's saying. If the Lord is that God, then follow him. And I always wonder what the prophets of Baal thought about that proposal. A lot of, false prophets know they're scamming. I think the prophets of Baal sincerely believed that they were worshiping the proper God, that they were totally entrenched into Baal worship. This is what happens to people. You can observe it. People get convinced outside of objective truth that something is real. And once convinced of it, I mean, it could be, global warming, climate change doctrine, it could be the transgender thing, all of the stuff that's going on, they get convinced of it and they believe it with all of their heart. And it is just no doubt in their minds. And I think this is what we have here. Once you are engaged, once you're invested in it, once you build your buildings, got the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon church right up the road here. Once you are committed to it, you put the buildings up. You put the doctrine out. You build the schools. You are invested. And so they're invested. But I still wonder when Elijah said, "Well, let's just have a contest, and whoever, whatever God answers by fire," verse 24, well, then he's God. We'll let God burn the sacrifice from heaven, Baal or the Lord. And so he proposed a contest. And the people said, yeah. And at least the prophets, they jumped on it. In modern religion, power has been relegated to people. The world honors religions that have been created by people. And it's up to the people to maintain their religion. Nobody would fear Allah unless Muslims, some Muslims would do acts of terror. It was intended, and they say it very plainly, to fear Allah. Allah can't do any of that. So they do that. People are afraid to burn the Quran. They'll burn Bibles all day because Christians aren't going to murder everybody as a result. But the Quran, the people are afraid to burn the Quran, not because of Allah, but because of his followers. And so they're defending their God. This is the way it has to be. God is made, God made us, or we made him. And so Baal was believed to be the source of fruitfulness in the land. You could not knock that out of anyone's head that believed it. Anytime they had a good crop, superstition would tell them, well, that's Baal. The things you've done for Baal this year have pleased him. Therefore, He's given us this crop. We're increasing in our population. We're winning victories in battle. All that has to do with Baal. And if you remember in all of the scripture, you see every once in a while that a nation will win a battle over Israel and they will credit their gods. The Philistines credited their God for wins over Israel. And they always are doing this because they've made their God and now they are connected to their God in such a fanciful way that they believe that things happen good from their God. And when things happen bad, they have to do more of the sacrifices and things that have been given down to handed down to them from those who started the religion. But it wasn't God who started it. So Baal was honored in the land. And Elijah says, by following Baal, you've troubled the land. You don't have the blessing of God. There was no rain. That was in the face of Baal. Baal was the one who was supposed to bring the rain. And still, Ahab is blaming Elijah. And Elijah says, well, you know, you're following the Baals and there's no rain. Baal is supposed to bring the rain. And for 3.5 years, Elijah, a prophet of the Lord, said, no rain, and there's been no rain. And he's so hard, he still believes in Baal so much. He's blaming Elijah for clogging up the works. So this contest, Elijah says, would answer the question. You know, if Baal is up there, you know, we'll do him. If it's the Lord, then we'll follow him. And so the people thought that was a good idea, a contest. How do we determine, by the way, who the right God is? Now, the way the world looks at this, it's up to people to choose that. Some people want to be this religion, some people want to be that religion, some people don't want to be any religion. It's just up to each individual. And it's thought that religion is so unimportant in a scientific age that it doesn't matter. Do you choose a God for your own purpose? You choose a God to feel better in yourself. If your God that you believe in makes you feel better and approach life more healthy perspective, well, then the world's all for that. Usually the world's against Christian faith, but everything else is pretty well open. Or if you have a Christian faith that's inclusive of all of the religions, they're pretty much okay with that. But the only way we can know who God is if he tells us who he is, if he shows us who he is, if he reveals himself to us. If God did not want to reveal himself to us, we would have no hope of finding the right God. And the Lord has done this even by creation. Why create us? He's revealing that he exists by creation. We see his handiwork in creation. But the only way to know who the true God is when God reveals himself to us. And he does this through propositional revelation. He brings the truth to us. In the Garden of Eden, he was speaking to Adam and Eve. We get to Mount Sinai, and he's telling his law to Moses. In Egypt before that, he's manifesting his power in the plagues. You know, our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they had encounters with the Lord. The Lord came and spoke to them and showed who he was. And this is the only way you get a true knowledge of God. It cannot work from the other direction. We cannot from earth put a God in heaven. But God can from heaven show earth himself, that he is God. The other way from earth to heaven gets you a myriad of false deities because they're right. If there's no absolute standard, if there's no absolute revelation from God to reveal who is truly the Lord, then everybody's opinion is just as good as anyone else's. Whatever your religion is, and there are so many, they're all acceptable if it's up to us, because we don't have any power or authority over one another. But when it comes from from heaven, that's how you can know. Even creation, we're told, is makes us without excuse by what God has done there. Gaia is, I think, probably the most the goddess that's worshiped most today, and a lot of that's from climate stuff and things like that. But Gaia came from Earth to heaven. See, this whole belief that Gaia is upset, or Mother Nature is upset with what we do on Earth, that came from Earth. It didn't come from heaven. That's the wrong direction. And it really doesn't help. A lot of scientists work very closely with creation, and they still come up with evolution. So these things are not, the spiritual darkness in men are, it's not overcome just by observation of scientific observation. So Elijah, ever the pragmatist, says, well, let's find out which direction Baal came from. Did Baal come from earth to heaven, or is Baal in heaven and he's revealed himself on earth? Or did the Lord come from earth to heaven, or is the Lord in heaven and he's revealed himself to people on earth? So the contest, verse 25. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Now we know that Elijah knows that Baal is not a god. He knows, as he sets this up, y'all go first. You've got more than me. You just go ahead and go first. He had no fear that he wouldn't get a turn, because Baal, what's he going to do? So they took the ox, verse 26, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. Now they get desperate. Now, if you were Baal and your people were wanting you to show them from heaven, that direction, that Baal is in heaven and revealing things to earth, what would you do if you were Baal? Well, you would answer. They're pleading with him. They're begging him. They're dancing on the altar. They're doing all manner of things. It says they came about at noon, verse 27, that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. Now, I've been told, if you want to get down and dirty with this, the Hebrew is Elijah is saying maybe he's using the bathroom and he can't come right now. So Elijah's mocking them, and really the mockery is because they can't get his attention. They can't get Baal to do anything. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves, according to their custom, with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And boy, now Baal will answer, right? Because they're cutting themselves to show how serious they are. You cut yourself, you just get blood, and still nothing. Verse 28, when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Well, isn't that a surprise? Because there's nobody there. We go out, when we've gone out to visit in the neighborhood around the church, sometimes you knock on the door and nobody's home. Sometimes you knock on the door and somebody's home, but they don't want to come to the door. In this case, nobody's home. Knock all you want, Lay down in the yard, kick and scream, cut yourself, jump up and down on the cars. Nothing. No answer. So it finally came to the point where they had pleaded till their time was up. Verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. They were, by the way, by the sea. Some have criticized this, saying they wouldn't, it was such a drought they wouldn't have water. Well, they had seawater. So they poured that on the sacrifice. What he's doing here is making it harder. It would be no obstacle for Baal, if he was God, to lick that up. But if, soaking it down, he's making it harder, pouring the water on it. So they drenched it. And so verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." And notice he doesn't stab himself. He doesn't wallow around on the altar. He just says, "Lord, answer, show that you're God." Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" I can't prove it from Scripture, but I would like to think that once we got to heaven, we could see this in, recorded. It was recorded, that we could see this when all the people realized here they have been in the middle of two gods, and the one God has been proclaimed to be the God who's providing the rain and the crops and all the good things in the land. And they find out that day it wasn't the God they were worshiping, that the Lord was God. The Lord licked up the water, the Lord burnt the sacrifices. And these people, hard as they were throughout their history to understand the basic absolute truth of God, they understood the Lord was God. This is a magnificent display of grace to Israel. They didn't deserve this. They had been told throughout their history that the Lord was God. And as far as today is concerned, we're in a blessed are those who do not see and still believe age. God doesn't owe this kind of display to unbelievers. And yet, this was given to them. God's already sufficiently proven himself to Israel. And yet, for a shining moment, they realize by the merciful hand of God, who is all powerful, that Baal was not up there, that the religion of Baal had come from earth to heaven, and that God was in heaven and he could answer by fire. So the thing that we see here is that in this case, and we see it a lot in the world, the false is followed by much many more people than the true is. Baal had 450 prophets and 400 Asherah prophets. And Elijah was, I mean, he was whittled down to the only prophet. There were other people, but he was probably right about to being the only prophet of the Lord. It was attrition. People move away from the truth. People embrace falsehood, and then they embrace it and believe it, and they hold to it. Then it becomes dear to them, to where if you speak against it, you are slain. You can't even misgender people in some places without being locked up. They embrace error and they love it and they cherish it, and they can't do without it. But we can't make true gods. We can only make false gods. We can't ride false faith into heaven. We can't avoid a reckoning with the true God. Paul says in Romans 3, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. You see, that's propositional revelation. That's God communicating from heaven. What then? If some do not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And so our God is a powerful God. He has given his people power to live in a pleasing manner to him. And it is not in vain, because our God is the true and only true God. Let's pray. Lord, how good it is to know by your own revelation that we serve a true God, that our Savior is seated at the Father's right hand, that all the matter of our redemption is absolutely demonstrated to be true, that our faith is not vain, that we are, Lord, in every way assured as we walk with you, that we have all that is necessary to walk pleasing to you by your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.